neither will fall for rain, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field. Ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the nations. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, notice what I will do. I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be built, the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate ruined cities are become fortified, are inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I am the Lord. Build the ruined places, plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, but do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock is the flock of Jerusalem or solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. They shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I would think that someone listening to this message in the time of Ezekiel might well think that this was going to happen in not too distant future, at a point of time of return for exile, from exile. 70 years they were supposed to be in exile. And you might say that you could see some aspects of this fulfilled in return from exile, but I don't think that sufficiently explains all the details that are explained here. So it seems to me that you have to look elsewhere. Particularly when you read, say, verse 14, that the land will no more devour men. And when you read verse 35, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and ruined cities have become fortified. It doesn't seem to me that you can say the situation in Canaan after return from exile fulfilled those conditions. There was continual disorder in the land after return from exile, and continuing warfare, particularly you think of the time of Daniel that he described, to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and Maccabean period. And the cities weren't built, and desolate places inhabited, and certainly the land didn't appear like the Garden of Eden. Well, in any case, if you read 25 through 27, to get back to the heart of the chapter, out of this context of return to the land, I think you could say it does describe what a Christian is and what a Christian receives from the Lord at the point of regeneration. Well, then you could ask the question, is this a description of the beginning of the Christian church? Is that where you're to look for fulfillment? 25 through 27, is that a prophecy of the beginning of the church? If so, what do you do with the context? Or is it a description of God's dealing with the nation Israel? To some extent, far greater than he ever had before, at some future time. And at this time, that nation would be reestablished, and the Jewish people would be brought back to the land that he had promised to them, to Abraham, and to his descendants. It seems to me that particularly verses 12 through 15 and 33 to 38, as I mentioned, suggest that you cannot find adequate fulfillment, either in return from exile, and it is something that doesn't do justice to that emphasis on a return to the land if you try to find fulfillment of 25 to 27 in the church. So it seems to me that the only option is to look to a future fulfillment of this prophecy in connection with the return of Israel to the land. So it seems to me that's a strong passage for looking for a
future turning of the Jewish people to the Lord in the land to which he has brought them back. Look at page 50 of your citations. There's a little book by H.L. Ellison called Ezekiel, the Man and His Message. That's on your bibliography. But it's also on page 50 of your citations, second half of the page, from pages 129 and 130. He is commenting on this passage. He says, we must pause, however, for a few minutes to consider the question, which may have been growing in the minds of some readers. Is not Ezekiel, in fact, prophesying of the church in these chapters? Is not the church the new Israel? And so far as the Jew is envisioned at all, are not these promises fulfilled spiritually for him when he is converted and becomes a member of the church? It is beyond cavil or question that what the Lord promises Israel, 36:24 to 27, and Jeremiah 31:31 to 34. Now you see, Jeremiah 31:31 to 34, that promise of the new covenant, is very similar to verses 25, 26, and 27. It seems that whatever these two passages are talking about, they're talking about the same thing. But he says it's beyond cavil or question that what the Lord promises Israel is what he has done to us in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment for Israel can neither be greater nor less nor other than for us. Yet it is noteworthy that the former passage, that is the Ezekiel passage, is not quoted in the New Testament. And the latter, that is the Jeremiah 31 passage, lies behind Mark 14:24 in parallels and is quoted in Hebrews 8:8-12 and 10:16. That's the references to that New Covenant passage. But he says it is given in terms of description rather than fulfillment. I think he's right in that. By which I mean that there's no suggestion that the promise has been exhausted in the church's enjoyment of it. In other words, exactly what is promised in Jeremiah 31 is what we experience as believers in Christ, as members of the church. It is what we experience. But it's not that that passage is specifically predicting that. We participate in that. Same blessing. So, it's given in terms of description rather than fulfillment, which I mean there's no suggestion that the promise has been exhausted in the church's enjoyment of. We do enjoy exactly what is described there. We do not question the assertion that the promises made under the old covenant have been lifted to a new level in their fulfillment in the new. This perforce means that the language of the promise must as often as not be regarded as symbolic rather than literal. But it is one thing to recognize the symbolic nature of so much prophetic promise. It is quite another to spiritualize it to mean something quite other than it could possibly have meant to the original hearers. The transference of symbolic images is harder than many think, and hence the grossly materialistic nature of much modern prophetic interpretation. But the spiritualization of Scripture is seldom a spiritual process. It is normally the substitution of the expositor's own views for the teaching of Scripture. Unless, top page 51, he can give full weight, and I think it's a good statement, full weight both to the transformed land of Israel in chapter 36 and to the national resurrection of Israel in chapter 37, the expositor has no right to banish the Israel of the Old Covenant from the picture in favor of the church. In other words, what he's saying is, he doesn't think, even though we enjoy the blessing of regeneration described in 25 to 27, it's not right simply then to spiritualize the rest of chapter 36 about return to the land and say that all applies in some spiritualized sense to the church. There's too much emphasis on return of Israel to the land. And you have to do justice to that in some way. So unless you can give full weight to the transformed land of Israel, and the national resurrection of Israel in 37, the expositor has no right to banish the Israel of the Old Covenant from the picture in favor of the church. On the other hand, we are under no obligation to distort the whole balance of the book by entering into a discussion of the most difficult problem of the relation of the old people of God to the new, of the saved all Israel. Get back into this same area of discussion. We relate Israel and the church.